I sincerely believe that we've already been a blessed people this evening to sing about the victory that is in Jesus, to sing about the hope that we have, those of us who are in Christ, which is an anchor to our soul, to pause for a moment and go to God in prayer, to talk to the Creator. How humbling that is. And to know that one of those spiritual blessings would be that avenue of prayer, and that it's real, and that we can talk to God, and that He cares. Just a blessing even on the trip in this afternoon to see that beautiful rainbow. We talked a little about Noah last night, that flood. And this is a sign from God that He'll never destroy the earth again by water. And just to look at it and be impressed again with His awesome power and His creativity and His beauty. We are a blessed people, those who are in Christ, those who are children of God. And don't ever take that blessing for granted. Be appreciative of that. Always conduct yourself properly as a child of God. Seek to bring Him glory in all that you do. And I'm convinced that's what we're trying to do here this night and throughout this week. That is my goal, my intent. I thank you again to the brethren here for the invitation to come. I'm enjoying my time with you. I hope you're benefited and are benefiting from these lessons as we go through the week. Tonight we want to talk about a subject that I think in years past preachers have perhaps dodged a bit. We've been a little hesitant to wade out in these waters. Some places you may go to, and if they would announce that they're going to talk about overcoming depression, you might hear a handful of pop psychology. We're not going to do that tonight. We're going to talk about overcoming depression. But I want you to know that the Bible says a good bit about that. And consistent with what we've done thus far this week, we're going to go to the Word of God. It's going to be our standard. It's going to be our source. So I encourage you to take your Bible. Follow along with the lesson as it unfolds and see that these things are indeed in keeping with the will of God. I wonder if sometimes we think it's okay for others to experience depression, but not a Christian. After all, the Christian we know is to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, according to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Not only that, but Christians are to strive to be content in whatever circumstances we may find ourselves. That was certainly the good and godly attitude manifested by the Apostle Paul there in Philippians chapter 4. You'll notice again from that chapter, verse 11, he says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Have you learned that yet, dear brother, dear sister? Paul says, verse 12, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He says, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And we have this good and proper attitude, and we admire that, and we want to emulate that. We recognize we're to strive for contentment. And contentment shouldn't be that difficult. After all, we've received salvation from our sins in Jesus Christ. When we obey the gospel of Christ and we're baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, there's joy. Because those sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And because that's so, we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And as God's children, as we've already alluded to, we've been blessed to enjoy not one or two, not a few, but all spiritual blessings. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places are in Christ Jesus. Those of us who are in Christ, those blessings, all of them, are ours. Yes, ladies and gentlemen, as saints, we eagerly anticipate our eternal reward in heaven. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it is written, for our citizenship is where? It is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to His glorious body. And on we could go and turn to passage after passage, citing the treasures that are available to all those who are in Christ. When we stop and we appreciate, we meditate upon these truths, we may wonder, what is there to be depressed about? With all the many rich blessings that our Heavenly Father has showered upon us, how can we possibly experience depression in our lives? Admittedly, on the surface, it seems a bit odd. It does seem that we are far too blessed to ever feel depressed. And yet, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible speaks of great individuals of faith who at certain times in their life felt depressed. Consider with me, please, the example of David in Psalm 142. In Psalm 142, in a plea for relief from persecutors, David says, "I cry out to the Lord with my voice. With my voice to the Lord I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare before Him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path. In the way in which I walk, they have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul." You feel like David? That you're all alone and nobody knows the troubles you have? No one cares about what you're enduring? He continues verse 5. He says, "I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name. The righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully with me." This was not a time of joy in this man after God's own heart, in his life. He talks about his complaint. It's a time of trouble. He's overwhelmed. There's no safe haven. The refuge has failed. He feels all alone. A high point, hardly. He says, "I'm very low. The opposition is stronger. It's as though my soul is in prison and I'm begging for relief." Who again is this? This is David. That man after God's own heart. At a low point. A dejected state. You talk about great individuals of faith who at certain times felt depressed. How about Job? Go with me to Job, the 19th chapter. And notice verses 14 through 19. In Job 19, in answer to Bildad, Job acknowledges, verse 14, "My relatives have failed, and my close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I call to my servant, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I am repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me. And those whom I love have turned against me." We know the history of this good and godly man of faith, and how that Job had gone through some very rough times. He's experienced great hardship. And you know, when you go through difficult circumstances, you don't want to have to bear it alone. And so we tend to rally by those who love us. We want to lean on our family. Job couldn't do that. His relatives had failed him. When a man can't count on his next of kin, where does he go? He goes to his friends. But again, Job couldn't do that either. Oh, his friends had forgotten him. Reminds me of a Gary Allen song years ago that said, "Better to be gone but not forgotten than to be forgotten but not gone." And that's right where Job finds himself. Oh, he's still there. But those who ought to care, those who ought to be expressing love, they're forgetting all about him. He's treated as a stranger, as an alien. He's ignored. He's offensive. He's despised. He's spoken against. He's abhorred. He's turned against. And you keep reading down verse 21, you'll find, yes, Job was seeking pity. His was gloom and despair. You talk about great individuals of faith who at certain times in their life felt depressed. How about the prophet Elijah? Go with me now to 1 Kings chapter 19 and notice verses 1 through 4. after Elijah had executed the prophets of Baal, word went to Jezebel, and she certainly wasn't pleased. Matter of fact, verse 2, Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." She says, "Elijah, you're a marked man. I'm going to see to it that you are slain." Now verse 3, when he, that's Elijah, saw that, he arose, ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there, but he himself went his journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And there under that broom tree, what's he doing? He's praying. But notice the prayer. It says Elijah prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Wow. The man of God, the prophet of God, through whom God had done this mighty work, he's now fearful. He sees himself as a failure. "I'm no better than my father's." He's at a point in his life, he just wants to die. Ever been so low? Just wanted to die? God forbid you ever flirt with that temptation to just end it all. I had the unpleasant experience to conduct the funeral service for a young man who got there. Man in his late 20s. Problem was, he loved his wife to a fault. She got a boyfriend. The writing was on the wall that she was moving out and she was leaving him. He couldn't imagine his life without her. He took his life. Folks get low. They do some crazy things. And here's Elijah. He's stressed out. And he's just hoping that his life would end. He's wanting to die. Too much pressure. Too much stress. Elijah is down in the dumps. And he begs for relief. Who's this? This is the prophet of God. Yes, ladies and gentlemen. I have personally met a number of Christian men and women that were experiencing depression in their lives. It can happen. Whether or not we are comfortable with the thought, the fact remains that people of God have, people of God do, people of God will experience depression. But why? What causes depression? Did you realize when we ask that very question, what causes depression? We are asking a Bible question. And the good rule always is when you're faced with a Bible question, open the Bible and find the Bible answer. We're going to do that tonight. When we go to the Bible for the answer, we'll find in Proverbs 12:25 these words, "Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad." Notice something in that text is said to cause depression. The something, anxiety in the heart. So many things in a person's life can stir anxiety in the heart, resulting in feelings of depression. Marital strife. Problems in rearing the children. Health concerns. Death in the family. Loss of a friend. Financial woes, struggling economy, work issues, conflict with brethren. These and so many other such things can eventually make a person, yes, even a Christian, feel depressed. So, dear brethren, what are we going to do? How does one overcome depression? Well, if anxiety in the heart causes it, then the key lies in finding a way to remove the anxiety. And that's where I want to spend our remaining time tonight. I want to suggest to you four Bible solutions, not to just control your depression, but to conquer it. Bible solution number one, don't worry about tomorrow. Now, anyone who's been a Bible student for any length of time at all recognizes this is not advice originated by me. This is not my instruction. This is the instruction of the Lord. Over in Matthew chapter 6, there in his mountain message, verses 25 through 34, Jesus told his disciples, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is Jesus speaking. And Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he sees the potential problem here, and he wants to head that off. He says, you need to focus. You need to be locked in on this, on fearing God, keeping his commandments, seeking first things first. Notice again, he says, verse 25, do not worry. Verse 28, why do you worry? Verse 31, do not worry. Verse 34, do not worry. Jesus realized that each day has a sufficient amount of trouble. Why compound our problems by concerning ourselves with matters that have yet to take place? Why worry about things which may never even take place? So many of the things we worry about never happen. Somebody says, you want something to not happen? Worry about it. You're just wasting time. What good does wringing the hands and pulling the hair and worrying, what does it really accomplish? Jesus says, none whatsoever. See it again in verse 27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Can add length to his days? That will make a difference. As badly as maybe I would have wanted it, I was not going to worry myself into a 6'5" Division I basketball college frame, you know. So what happened? Worrying does not accomplish much. We need not borrow sorrow from tomorrow. Now, will this be easy? Jesus says, don't you worry. You focus on first things first. Don't worry. Will that be easy? Perhaps not for some. I've been around long enough. I recognize there are some that tend to be more prone to worrying than others. But I'm afraid some have become so soft on it, and they've just accepted that that's just the way it is, you know, and it's just part of my environment. Grandma was a bad worrier. My mama was a terrible worrier, so I'm probably going to be a worrywart. Now, no offense, but if that's true of grandma and of mama, they need to repent, and you need not do likewise. Jesus says, don't you worry. Here's the better question. Is respecting what Jesus says about the matter, is that something that we all can do? Absolutely. To not worry. When did Jesus ever call upon his people to do that which they are incapable of doing? That make requirements of his followers. That's outside their ability. And so I know we can do this. And Jesus says we need to. Do not worry. Rather than worry, while you're seeking first things first, great segue into the second point, and that is this: keep busy in the Lord's work. It's amazing how quickly feelings of depression can dissipate when we focus our energies on something or someone other than ourselves. Go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember the prophet? He was so depressed that he was ready for his life to be ended. But rather than building up his self-esteem, God gave Elijah work to do. There in verse 14, he's asked, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Sounds a little bit like David, doesn't it? "No one cares for my soul. It's only me." How's the Lord address that? How would you deal with Elijah? Here's how the Lord dealt with that, verse 15. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. And it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill. Whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And what about this business of 'I alone am left'?" Look at verse 18. God says, "Yet I have reserved how many? 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God says, "Elijah, you get up, you get busy, you get active doing my work. Don't deceive yourself. It's not just poor, pitiful me. It's not just you. You're not alone. There are others who are ready and willing to stand." You see the wisdom of God and how He addressed this situation? The Lord took the prophet's mind off his own problems and focused his attention on spiritual work that needed to be done. Ladies and gentlemen, dear brethren, believe you me, I understand there are mountains and there are valleys in our life. There are times when we're on top of the world and there are times when we don't think it any worse and any lower. We go through that. I get that. I understand that. But when I'm going through one of those deepest and darkest valleys, let me ask you, is there spiritual work I can be about? Is there spiritual work you can be doing? Maybe a Bible study you've been putting off. One-on-one with a friend or a neighbor. Maybe a one-on-none. Just some time with yourself, God, and the Word. Maybe a visit that needs to be made. A call. A text message. A card. Go encourage. As I mentioned the other day, one of the things that I love about gospel meeting work, every time I go to be the encouraged and nearly, or be the encourager, nearly every time I leave the encouraged. And I can already tell that's how it's going to play out. You've done that, no doubt. You've stopped off at a nursing home or at the hospital. You want to check on sister so-and-so or see brother so-and-so. And you go in there just so you can maybe encourage them. And you leave the one built up. You're about the Lord's business. Isn't that what we're needing during this time? To fight off this anxiety in the heart? Be built up to be strengthened. Yeah, keep busy in the Lord's work. Thirdly, and certainly not third in importance, make sure you pray all the while. Do you want to conquer depression? Pray. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what the inspired Apostle Paul told the Christians at Philippi to do when their hearts felt anxiety. Now remember the connection. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. He encouraged them to be anxious for how much? For nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That harmonizes well with what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Do not worry. And you got to appreciate. So much of the time in Scripture, you'll see this principle. That it's not, and God's not satisfied to just show us the what we're not to do or to show us how to put off the old. He shows us what to put on the new. What to do in the place of that thing we were doing that we need to quit doing. He does it here. He doesn't leave us dangling to wonder, well, what am I going to do instead of being anxious over those? Look, be anxious for nothing, comma, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yeah. He says, don't get worked up over that thing. Don't worry yourself to death over that thing. You take it to God. And something else I want to bring out of this text here, that phrase with thanksgiving. Sometimes we observe the Passover on that. We just pass right over that. We emphasize, hey, don't be anxious, pray. But when you go to God in prayer, and again, I admit, there are those mountains in our lives. There are those times that we are fighting our Goliaths, if you will. I had my four children here a couple of times already this week. Early on, there were times when Lincoln was in the hospital. The other three were fit and fiddle, healthy as they could be. When you get concerned about little Lincoln, when you go to God on his behalf in prayer, and rightly so, don't forget to thank God about the health of Reagan and Avery and Bailey. Remember to count your blessings. Yeah, go to God in prayer. But sometimes these things that we've envisioned and made into a mountain, it may not make them go away, but it'll bring them down to more manageable situations, more like a molehill, when we realize all the other things that aren't the issue. See that? I think that's what he's talking about here. Yeah, go to God in prayer with thanksgiving. Look at the contrast here. Life happens. There are struggles, there are hardships, there are issues, there are temptations to knock us off our path. Look at the contrast. We can either worry about that, or we can pray about it. We can either burden ourselves, and admittedly, usually not just ourselves, or we can take it to the Lord. Now, when we wisely take it to the Lord, what do we receive? Verse 7. And the peace of God. Yeah. Isn't that what I'm wanting? Isn't that what I'm seeking? What I feel like I'm greatly desiring and longing for? My life's a wreck and there's friction and there's enmity within. Just want some peace. Yeah. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, with God's peace at heart, anxiety in the heart, which causes depression, cannot exist. We sometimes sing the hymn, "Did You Think to Pray?" Beautiful thought. And the chorus, these words, "Oh, how pray rest the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life seems how? Dark and dreary." Does life sometimes seem dark and dreary? You shake your head. It's okay. Yeah, it does. But in those times, don't forget to pray. Pray, brethren. Pray without ceasing. Pray fervently. Pray in the morning, pray at the noontime, pray in the evening. Yea, pray all the time. Now, I'll tell you something else, another solution to conquer our depression. Make sure you look to Jesus. So frustrating, so discouraging. When you see those who have served the Lord in times past and a difficulty, a hardship is facing them, and they desert the brethren, they desert the church, they desert the Lord. Some people want to run off to a pill. They want to run off to the bottle, crawl in a bottle, or whatever kind of sinful scheme to try to buy some time. And if you track them down and try to encourage them, try to reason with them, a lot of times you'll get a response of, "Yeah, I know things are a mess right now and you just don't understand it. And I know I need to get back there. When I get things straightened out, I'll come back to the Lord. I'll be back at church." No, brother, you got the cart before the horse. That's the problem. You're not going to get it straightened out running from the Lord. You need to run to the Lord all the more. You need the help and the strength that the Lord and His people can give you. Never lose sight of your Savior. Over in Hebrews chapter 12, understanding the blessedness of the faithful that are mentioned in that previous chapter, chapter 11, the roll call of the faithful. Chapter 12 opens with these words, verse 1. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking where? Looking unto Jesus. Who's He? The author and finisher of our faith. What'd He do? Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself. Why consider Jesus? Why look to Him? Latter part of verse 3. Lest you become weary and discouraged. Where? In your souls. Isn't that the very thing we're trying to fight against? We're trying to prevent that weariness, that discouragement of soul. And again, it's not fair to pretend like folks don't have difficulties and hardships. We do. But whatever we're facing, is it anything like what the Lord faced and what He endured? And I can go back and I can consider and I can reflect and I can meditate upon Jesus and His good and godly example. And how He pressed on regardless. And He endured. And He went through with the matter at hand to do the will of God. As a Christian, a Christ-like one, I draw from that. And so I want to look to Him. I want to appreciate the suffering that He endured. And know that I am following in His footsteps and I can prevent weariness and discouragement, but I've got to look to Jesus. Even if literally we get to the point that maybe Elijah or David or Job tried to imply there, if literally all others forsake you, if your family runs out, if your friends turn on you. I'll tell you something, the Lord won't ever do that. We mentioned it the other day. Go back now in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verses 16 through 18. Paul tells this to Timothy. He says, at my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. They just left me standing there. They left me all alone, or did they? He said, may it not be charged against them. And while others fled, while others forsook, while I could not depend upon my fellow man. Notice verse 17. Paul says, Timothy, but the Lord stood with me. Timothy, the Lord strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for His heavenly kingdom. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. You see that confidence? Paul was able to get by it, rise above it. All others would tuck and run, but not the Lord. Where do you think Paul was looking during that time? To the Lord. I'm reminded of what James writes in James chapter 4 and verse 8. Draw nigh to the Lord, and He'll draw nigh unto thee. Sometimes God seems distant, afar off. Maybe He is, because you're distant. You're afar off from Him. You want to look to Him. You want to draw nigh. And look, the confidence. Just as He had delivered Paul. Paul knows going forward, He will deliver me. And dear brethren, He will likewise deliver you. But you've got to keep looking to Him. The Lord will provide whatever degree of strength needed to endure the trials of this life. As we talked about that contentment in Philippians 4 early on that Paul enjoyed. You know it well, verse 13. I can, not I can't. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. On my own, I can't cut it. On my own, I'm going to fail. And I'll draw nigh to the Lord. I'll look to Jesus. Things will be well. In John 14, at a time when there would be potential confusion and hardship, Jesus comforted His disciples with these words. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, let not your heart be troubled, but if and when it is, keep in mind these admonitions from God's Word. Don't worry about tomorrow. Keep busy in the Lord's work. Pray. And always look to Jesus. Now let me make this disclaimer right here. I want you to know this. I recognize that I am not a doctor. And I understand that there are medical conditions, there are chemical imbalances and things of that nature, listen to me, that have not been the focus of this lesson. I get that. I understand that. I'm sympathetic toward that. But at the same time, as a result of some of the confessions of my own brethren, I've come to learn that too often we're running to the doctor when we ought to be going to the great physician. Not always the case, but there are times, brethren, that we're running in search of a pill when we'd be better served to humble ourselves in prayer. Again, don't misunderstand, not always the case. But could it be that sometimes we're seeking to treat a spiritual condition as though it is a medical condition? If and when that's the case, oh, we have little faith. Let us still appreciate texts like James 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Don't always look for a shortcut or a quick fix or some way to get out of it without working through it. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. May God help us all as we seek to help ourselves and others in overcoming depression. I appreciate your good attention tonight. And I hope these things have been of help to you. And again, you'll appreciate that what we've done tonight is simply going to the book of God and to speak from His Word. And you know, in a lesson like this, as I bring it to a close, I can't help but think of anything that would be any more depressing than in the judgment to hear the Lord say, "Depart from me. I know you not." You don't want that. You want to hear, "Enter in to the joys of your Lord." And thanks be to God that He loves us so much. By His grace and His mercy, He has given Jesus as the propitiation for sin, the atoning sacrifice. He's given us the gospel message whereby we can be saved. His power unto salvation, Romans 1 verse 16. You believe that Jesus is the Christ? Would you repent of your sins, confess your faith, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? That's what the Lord would have you to do, to have those sins washed away. Be remitted. He'll take you and He'll add you to His church. Acts 2:47. There you're among the saved. In this life it gets no better than that. If we'll go on then and we'll serve the Lord faithfully with our all, be faithful unto death, Jesus says, "I give you the crown of life." You want it? Go to the Lord on His terms to get it. If we can assist any in that this night, we bid you come. Right now, as together we stand, as we sing.